Thank you, buddy. Wonderful.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'd not met Dustin Simmons before this morning, but when I met him today, I knew that I was going to like him, because any man's got enough nerve to wear a coat like that is my kind of guy. Amen. Thank you, Dustin, for a great musical package, and thank you for the special. It is absolutely wonderful. I'm excited about being in your church. I've heard a lot of wonderful things about you. In fact, I heard of this church years ago when I was pastoring in Savannah. And Brother Bill Priester was your pastor. It was good to see him a while ago up here on the platform. And the Lord did a wonderful, wonderful thing when he brought you and Josh Safeco together. He's one of the finest young men that I know in all of America. Now, you have a great future ahead, and I'm excited about that for you. I'm looking forward to spending 4 days with you. We're going to take a little spiritual journey together, and one that I pray you and I will not be the same when it's over. Now, I've been preaching the gospel since 1965, 53 years this year. I've had a lot of unusual experiences. I have some people wanting me to write a book about that. I'm praying about it. I'm not sure that's what the Lord really wants me to do, but let me tell you about one. 15 years ago, I was invited to do a revival at the First Baptist Church of Surfside Beach, South Carolina. Now, if you know anything about your South Carolina geography, you know that's just south of Myrtle Beach. I'd preached for their pastor when he was down at the First Baptist Church of Bamberg, down below Orangeburg, and God moved in such a way we had 92 professions of faith down at Bamberg. So when he moved to Surfside, he invited me to come and do his first revival. On Sunday morning, I'm seated right over here where Brother Josh and I have been sitting today, and they seated me next to the pastor's 10-year-old son, Thomas, who, take my word for it, was all boy in every manner of speaking. Thomas looked up at me after we sat down. He said, "Preacher," said, "you remember the last time you preached for my daddy?" He said, "you gave me a dollar bill to be still and to be quiet while you were preaching." I said, "well, Thomas, you've rattled my cage, son. I'd forgotten that, but I do remember it now." Well, his mother was sitting right behind us, and she nearly died when he made this next statement. He looked up at me and he said, "well, listen, preach, it's going to cost you $5 today." So help me, that's a direct quote. I said, "well, Thomas, I'll cut a little deal with you, son. I said, if you listen attentively to what I say today and at lunch with your mother and father, you can answer 5 questions about the message. Man, I'll give you the $5. It'll be worth it to me. I want you to know, Pastor," he sat up on the edge of his seat. He had his Bible open. He was literally hanging intently on every word that I said. So at lunch, I posed the 5 questions to him. Now, needless to say, you would not have to have been a rocket scientist, nor even a noted Bible scholar to answer the questions, but you would have to have been listening to what I said. Boy, he spat the answers back to me just like that. He said, "all right, preacher, where's my $5? You owe me." I said, "you're absolutely right, Thomas, but I don't carry money with me. On Sunday, I have a CD pouch out in the car. If you walk out to my car with me, I'll pay you off." Well, on the way to the car, he looks up at me and says, "now listen, Brother Lynn, since I did so well, how about you giving me 10 instead of 5? He was already beginning to negotiate and to barter. He grew up, and the Lord called him to preach. He went on to North Greenville University, went on to seminary. He's pastoring a church over in South Carolina now. I was preaching at a gathering of preachers over there not long ago, and he was there. And he came down after the service and said, "Brother Lynn, would you please come to my church? Man, I'd be so excited if you'd come and preach for us, and I really want you to do that. I've been wanting you to do that for a long, long time." I said, "Thomas, I'd be honored to come to your church and preach, but you need to understand something. It's going to cost you a whole lot more than $10 if I do." I can't pay you to listen to what I have to say today, but I do believe that I have a word from the Lord. So with that in mind, would you take your Bibles and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel and chapter 47. I need for everybody to have access to a Bible. You'll get so much more out of it if you can follow me in the Scripture, because everything I preach to you will come directly from God's Word. Pastor, do you have pew Bibles? All right, if you don't have a Bible, reach up in the pew rack and get a Bible. but I want everybody to have access. For our first message together on our four-day journey, I want to share a message with you entitled, Rivers of Revival. We're going to begin in Ezekiel 47 and verse 1. Now, out of respect and reverence for God's holy word, I like to ask people to stand with me while we read the scripture. Ezekiel chapter 47, beginning in verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. That's the equivalent of 500 yards. And he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. Holy Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless the reading of your divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And now as I share the spoken word based on that written word, I pray that you will drive it home to our hearts, feed our souls, move mightily in our lives, and meet us, Father, where we are as you begin to move us toward where you want us to be. If there is any point today that our thinking, our way of life, our attitude is contrary to your word, lead us to repent, turn away from it, turn to you, and receive your word gladly. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for all that you do in Jesus' name. And all God's people say together, amen. Thank you. Please be seated and please leave your Bible open to that passage. They say that a preacher ought to preach what's hot on his heart. I don't mind telling you that's what's hot on my heart these days. And as I look at our world, as I look at the church, as I consider where we are from the spiritual realm, revival is hot on my heart. I can assure you it's hot on God's heart. It's hot on your pastor's heart. And it ought to be hot on the church's heart, because it's time we came to see the bankruptcy of human imagination. We're finally beginning to realize that the New Age philosophy, liberalism, and secular humanism are not meeting our needs nor answering our deepest questions. I believe God is the only answer to America's problem and to the church's problem. I know that sounds like a truism. You expect me to say that because of my position. Let me tell you why I'm convinced of that today. I believe God's the only one big enough for a freeborn American to bow down to. I believe God's the only one wise enough to give us the wisdom that we need. And I am convinced more than ever before, after 53 years of preaching the gospel, that God is the only one strong enough to deliver us from our enemies. And as many enemies as we have from without, we have many more enemies from within. I don't believe that America is gone, but I do believe she's up for grabs. I do believe we've come to a crossroads. We need to pray for America. We need to pray for Washington, D.C. Somebody said if the devil went crazy, he'd want it to be in Washington, D.C., where nobody would know the difference. I don't know if that's totally true or not, but I am convinced of this. We've had so many people up there, and there are a lot of fine people up there, a lot of Christian people that love the Lord. But for too long, we've had too many people trying to give us all the answers who obviously have never really discovered what the questions actually are. We need to pray for Atlanta. We need to pray for Fayetteville, Peachtree City. We need to pray for Flat Creek Baptist Church. We need to pray for individual people specifically by name. We need to pray that God would give us an old-fashioned, heaven-born, God-sent, devil-defying, Savior-exalting, earth-shaking revival before it's too late. I am convinced that the church's only hope and America's only hope is revival. It is either revival or ruin. It's either Christ or chaos. I'm convinced that God is giving the church and our great nation one more opportunity to repent and to get right with Him before He returns the second time. Take your Bibles and begin with me in Ezekiel 47 and verse 1. Now, what are these waters about which the Bible is talking? I believe here we have an Old Testament prophecy, an Old Testament illustration of the coming of the Holy Spirit, who wants to be set forth in our lives, and we are to become like a river of refreshment, like a spring in a desert. We're to have coming from us day by day and moment by moment rivers of revival. But I'm afraid I know many Christians who are certainly not springs. They're sponges. They're just taking in and soaking up and never giving out unless they get squeezed. And when they get squeezed, anything and everything but the Lord Jesus Christ comes out. I venture to say in a crowd this large, there's at least one or more people that sometime during the course of the last 24 to 36 hours, you've been squeezed by someone or something. Now, when that happened, what came out? Was it Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the fruit of the Spirit? Or was it the world, the flesh, or the devil? Did we respond or did we overreact? Did we respond in the Spirit or did we react and overreact in the flesh? I learned a long time ago when God laid something on my heart to preach, usually right before and right after it, it becomes applicable in my own life. Years ago when I was a pastor, I preached one Sunday on what happens when you get squeezed. And I talked about the very things we're talking about here. The next day, I'm talking with my son. My son was then and still is easygoing, laid back. He was one of those young people that wanted to please his mother and me. It was very important to him. Now, his two sisters, entirely different ball game when you're talking about them. Strong-willed, stubborn, hard-headed, independent, hard to tell them anything, just like their mama, bless God. I can say that when she's not here. I'm not sure I'd say it if she were present. But anyway, I'm talking to Blake. I don't even remember what it was about now. But I remember that he'd made some type of decision that I couldn't believe he'd made. Have you ever wanted to take your children and shake them just a little bit and say, would you please just think, or what are you thinking about? I mean, don't sit there and look pious at me. You've been there. We all have. And we'll all be there again. And the longer I talked to him, I didn't grab him and shake him, but the longer I'm talking to him, obviously the more exercised I become. And my voice, obviously, is beginning to rise. And he's just standing there looking at me. And finally, when I finished, I said, well, son, how in the world could you do that? How could you make that kind of decision? And when I finished, I said, do you have anything to say? He said, I sure do, Dad. He said, you're getting squeezed, aren't you? I hate for people to turn my preaching around on me. I really do. But he was absolutely right. I want to ask you a question today. Are you a spring or are you a sponge? Are you one who just takes in and soaks up and become a big spiritual toad frog? Or are you one who receives and understands that when God gives to you, God means for you to give to Him and to give to others? There are to be rivers of revival. They are to be flowing, they are to be growing, and they are to be going. Let's begin in verse 1 and look at each of those three things. First of all, let's talk about the flowing of the river. Notice in verse 1, he says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The house he's talking about is the Old Testament temple, the Old Testament house of three rooms, the outer court where the people first entered, the inner court where they worshiped, and then the Holy of Holies separated from God and the people by a large veil, by a large curtain. Only the high priest could go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies where God dwelt, and the high priest could only do that one time a year, there to offer sacrifices and there to lift up prayers. And they took it so seriously, they'd tie a rope around his ankle so if he got sick, dropped dead, or had a heart attack, they could pull him out. He would stay in there for 3 to 6 hours at a time. If God heard his prayers, and if God accepted the sacrifices that he made, he would come out and shout to the people, "It is finished." Where do we hear that again? On the cross. When Jesus was dying, he cried out, "It is finished." You know what that meant? That meant that what he had done on the cross to make it possible for you and me was an accomplished, finished, completed task. There was nothing else that needed to be done, nothing that needed to be added to it, nothing that could be taken away from him, because it's the only sacrifice accepted by the Father over in the glory to atone for our sins and to take care of our sin problem. Now remember, that temple was just a picture of you and me, because you and I are a house of three rooms. We're body, soul, and spirit. Our bodies are these clay shells in which we live. We see and experience each other's body. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's the center of our being. It's the real us. We experience each other's soul. But our spirit, that's the deepest, innermost part of you and the deepest, innermost part of me. That's that part of you that I can't see this morning, and that's the part of me that you can't see. The Bible says that's where the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell once we're saved, and he bears witness with our spirit that we really are a child of God. So the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum where God dwells in me, is my spirit. The deepest, innermost part of me where he speaks to me and he works. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. But in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, which is in you, and you are not your own, but you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's." So as these waters issued out of the Old Testament temple, such as he's speaking of in verse 1, what does it picture? It pictures something issuing out of us. Now, what is it? All right, I want you to hold your place in Ezekiel 47, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. I'm convinced that for every significant Old Testament passage of Scripture, there is a corresponding and a correlating New Testament passage of Scripture. The greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The greatest way to prove the Bible is with the Bible. So as you hold your place in Ezekiel 47, I want you to turn over in the New Testament to John's Gospel, chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37, and I want to show you the corresponding and correlating New Testament passage for Ezekiel 47. The Gospel of John, fourth book of the New Testament, chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. Jesus is having an experience here, and he's giving us the promise of the Holy Spirit. In John 7, 37, the Bible says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said,'" and he's quoting Deuteronomy now, "'out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given.'" That is, he had not yet come to indwell believers. That happened at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now go back to verse 37. Try to get the picture with me. The Jews had a feast called the Feast of Tabernacle. Historians say you've never seen rejoicing like the rejoicing at the Feast of the Tabernacle. The people would come to Jerusalem. There were a lot of ceremonies. The people would build booths. They camped. They worshiped. They feasted. They danced. They sang just to praise the Lord for his goodness and his graciousness to them. Each day for 7 days, they would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and the high priest would take a large golden pitcher, fill it with water. Then with the blowing of the trumpets, the clanging of the cymbals, and the dancing and jubilation of the people, the priest would carry that golden pitcher full of water, pour it out on the altar, and sing, "With joy shall you draw out of the waters, out of the well of salvation." On the last day of that great feast, what he's referring to in verse 37, they would march around the altar 7 times and then pour out all the water on the altar. It was the climax of all climaxes. It was joy, jubilation, and ecstasy. Just when the people were ready to give a jubilant shout, just when there was a dramatic pause, I want you to notice that it says in verse 37, Jesus stood and cried out. Now remember, the Bible had said about Jesus, he shall not strive nor cry, his voice shall not be heard in the streets. In other words, what he does in verse 37 is not the common, ordinary activity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went about meek and lowly, the Bible says. But at this time, he's so filled with enthusiasm that he stood and literally shouted. I mean, at the top of his lungs. You talk about a dramatic moment. What does this Old Testament picture in Ezekiel 47 of water flowing out of under the temple pictures? It pictures the Holy Spirit flowing out of you and me. You know, you and I are supposed to be a river everywhere we go. We're supposed to have an artesian well flowing up and overflowing from within us day by day. All my life and all my ministry, I've heard people talk about going to a church or a conference or some kind of special meeting to get their cup filled. Friend, you don't have to go to something special to get your cup filled if you've got a well within you, a river flowing out of your innermost being, a river of living water. Now, I didn't grow up in the country. I grew up on a textile mill village over in South Carolina. But I had grandparents that had a farm. If you've ever lived out there or been out in the country, you know they had an old-fashioned pitcher pump. And you used to keep a big pail or jar by their back door, and you had to keep priming that pump or it would run dry. You had to keep priming the pump so it'd give you water. You know what I've discovered in 53 years of preaching the gospel? We have a lot of church members like that. You want them to come. You want them to give. You want them to teach. You want them to participate. You want them to be involved. Man, you have to stroke them under their chin. You have to stroke their hair, brag on them a little bit. Maybe they'll come. Maybe they'll get involved. Maybe they'll serve. If you want them to do this and that, you almost feel like you have to manipulate them. What you're doing is you're priming their pumps. And as long as you keep priming their pump, they'll give you a little water. But after a while, if you have to leave this one alone to go over here and prime this one's pump, this one stops coming, stops giving, stops serving, stops tithing altogether. I call them pitcher pump Christians. I had the distinct honor and privilege of pastoring some pitcher pump Christians. But oh, thank God, if you turn that coin over, there's some artesian well Christians. An artesian well goes down so deep that it hits an underground river, a river of living water. You don't have to keep priming it. You don't have to keep priming that pump. It just flows and flows and flows. A.J. Gordon said he went to the World's Fair one time, and off in the distance he saw a very large man wearing a Japanese kimono, and he was pumping water, and the water was just flowing. But he said the closer he got to it, he saw that it was not a real man at all. It was a wooden man with a hitch in his arm. He wasn't priming the pump, but the pump was pumping him. Sometimes we'll see somebody that God seems to be using and blessing. And we'll say, man, he sure is doing a lot for the Lord. He may not be doing a lot for the Lord, but the Lord may be doing a lot in him, through him, with him, by him, and for him. Go back to Ezekiel 47. I ask you to hold your place. And notice in verse 1 what it says. It says this water flows past the altar. And it says it flows toward the east, that is toward the sun. And friend, if you want to be filled with God's Spirit, you're going to have to keep your face pointed toward the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the Bible says shall arise with healing his wings. And by the way, that glory of God went out that eastern gate once, but one day real soon when Jesus literally, visibly, imminently, gloriously returns to earth the second time, the glory of God is coming back through that eastern gate. You'll notice in Ezekiel 47:1, the water flows the altar. The altar there represents the cross. The reason some of us don't have a river of living water is we're not willing to let our river flow past the altar. That is, we're not willing to die to self. We're filled with ourselves. We're in love with ourselves. We're a legend in our minds. We live only to gratify and satisfy and insatiate self. Do you know what the cross is? The cross is a big I crossed out. It means when we come in humility before him and bow before him to commit our lives to him, we understand from then on we don't belong to ourselves. No longer is it about us. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. No person can be filled with him and be filled with self at the same time. So there's the flowing of the river. But now go to verse 2, if you will. And in verses 2 through 6, He talks about the growing of the river. Follow this with me in Scripture. We see a man who has a measuring line in his hand, and he measures in 500-yard increments from the door of the temple. He goes out 500 yards, and the water is ankle deep. He goes 500 more yards, and the water is knee deep. He goes 500 more yards, and the water is waist deep. He goes 500 more yards, and the water is so deep that you cannot get across it without swimming. You know what that's a picture of, friend? That's a picture of you and me going on deeper with the Lord. We've had too many people wading around in ankle-deep water, and they think that's all of God they really want. They've had just enough of Him to bug them and not enough of Him to really bless them. It's like they've been to the river and looked across in the promised land and seen what it could be if they'd go all the way with Him and commit their life to Him. But they're satisfied with less and then wonder why they don't experience more of what God has for them. Have you ever seen a person swimming or watched a person swimming in water? You can stand at any angle you want to stand and watch them, but the only thing you can see is their head. Do you know who our head is? Our head is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If we belong to Him, people have a right to see Him in us. And if they do, God will use that to create in them a spiritual hunger to know Him and to be... See, this is what the Lord for us to be so immersed in His plan, to be so filled with His love, to be so committed to His cause, that you and I are buried in the river of revival, and only Jesus, our head, can be seen. If you profess to know Christ today, you should have as your greatest desire to grow in Him, to mature and develop spiritually. Because listen, this river is ever widening, ever growing, and ever deepening. And chances are, if you don't love Jesus Christ more today than you used to love Him, you love Him less. In fact, if there's ever been a time that you and I were more committed to Christ than we are right now, this in love, you and I are in a backslidden condition. And we need God. We need revival. We need a fresh touch from the Lord. There's the flowing of the river in verse 1. There's the growing of the river in verses 2 through 6. But now go to verse 8, and I want you to see the going of the river. Notice what he says. Down in verse 8. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Twice he refers to the sea there. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about down into the barren places, down into the parched places, down into the dark places. Some of you may have been to the Holy Land. I've seen and been in that Judean desert. You talk about a rocky, barren place where you wouldn't think anything could grow, and yet God says this is where the water is to flow. When those places out in that desert get water, it's amazing. You look at that old rocky, barren soil, and they put water on it, and friend, the plants that grow out of it, they are as green as poison. Grow and sprout everywhere that they're given water. You and I are living in communities, counties, towns, cities, living in a world that's spiritually barren. Here in the Bible Belt Deep South, where you and I have been born and reared, most of us, there's a church on every street corner. And Baptists especially spend a lot of time just church hopping. Many of them not preaching the truth. Many of them as dead as a doornail. Many of them just filled with turmoil, friction, and fighting. Nitpicky, petty people. Worried about who's going to run the church. Who's going to be in control. It'll be a great day when we come back to the realization that He died for it. It's His church. Let's let Him be in charge. Let's let Him run the show. Let's let Him get all the glory. And we'll be amazed to see what He does in us and in the lives of other people. I tell you, where the rivers of revival start to flow, there's going to be life. Now look at verse 8 again. What he's saying is it goes down into the depressed areas. Twice he refers to the sea. About what sea is he speaking? Well, if you go to the temple site in Jerusalem and look out the window in this direction, you're looking at the Dead Sea. Not only the desert places, but the deepest spots of depression. You see, the Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the face of the earth. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. And yet where this river flows, there's the barren, there's the dead. It's called the Dead Sea because it takes in, but it never gives out. The Sea of Galilee takes in, but the Sea of Galilee always gives 39% healing agent in that water in the Dead Sea. Now, what happens where this river goes? Very quickly, look at this. Look at verse 7. When I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Isn't that amazing? It was absolutely barren. God sent the river and the trees began to grow. Those trees symbolized the Holy Spirit. You see, where the river goes, the trees grow. You know what a righteous man is, a person that's right with God? The Bible describes him like this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Not only will trees grow, look down at verse 12. Along the bank of the river on this side, and that will grow all kinds of trees, wither, and their fruit will not fail. Not only will trees grow, but fruit will grow. All right? If the tree symbolizes a person right with God, what's the fruit going to be? It's found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, how much of that fruit is growing where my river runs and where your river runs? How many souls, how many lives are you and I making like the trees that are planted by the waters? People are hungry for that fruit. I learned a long time ago, they don't care a whole lot about our preachable church buildings. They don't care a whole lot about our record budgets. But people around us are going to wake up and watch us when they see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. They're going to say, those folks are real. They have something that's real. I don't know what, because I sure need it in my whole life. Trees will grow. Because trees will grow, fruit will grow. Because fruit grows, health will grow. Look at the rest of verse 12. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and look at this, and their leaves for medicine. The healing waters of God will flow, and spirit will grow. Trees will grow. Fruit will grow. Health will grow. Not only that, fish will grow. Look back at verses 9 and 10. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by from En-Gedi to En-Ish. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea. That's the Mediterranean. Exceedingly many. Listen to me. The reason some pastors don't catch more fish when they preach is they cast their nets into polluted pools. There's too much sin in the camp. Too much sin in the church. And any fisher of men, if we allow sin into our lives and into the camp. Sometimes we've rendered our effectiveness, lost our testimony because of the way we live. Sometimes God's people are so stagnant, so dead, so decayed that the fish don't care to come. But brother, where the rivers of revival start to flow out of a wonderful fish pond, and where the soul's getting saved because the river of revival is flowing. And listen to me, the test of whether or not God's really blessing a church, whether or not God's really on and in a church, is are people getting saved, and do lost people have the freedom to get saved when they come to our services? Now, who wouldn't like to have a river like that flowing out of them? Do you know what most people where I preach would say to me if they could speak back to me? Well, brother, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a great personality. I don't have a lot of education. I don't have a lot of prestige. Friend, God doesn't care about all that. He just wants to know if you've got this river of you. Did you know that I could fill up that baptistry with a thimble as long as that thimble keeps overflowing? You said it sure would take you a long time. I didn't say that. I said I can fill up that baptistry with a thimble as long as that thimble keeps overflowing. Don't you want your life to overflow? Don't you want your church to overflow? Our churches ought to be a Mississippi River of God's love. People ought to ride by on the road in front of the church and sense the power and presence of God and even fall into conviction. If you're here today and you don't profess to be a Christian, you're not a believer, be careful. I want to share a word with you. God loves you, and so do we. God loves you unconditionally. He loves you so much that if you'd been the only person in all the world that needed for Jesus Christ to come and do everything he did, he would have done it just for you. And get a load of this. Oh, now there are between 8 and 10 billion people that are populating the earth at this moment. I could take all of those billions of people, line them up single file, heel to toe. Did you know they would go around the earth 2 times? They would circle the moon, come back, and go around the earth 4 more times? I could take a golden cup, get to the first one in line, and say, pass that down to everyone in line of all these billions of people. And every time the cup comes to you, put all your human goodness in it. By the time it got to the end of the line, there would be enough human goodness in it to save one little child. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. And friend, God loves you and I do too, but if you think you can go to heaven without being born again, you're profoundly ignorant of two things. Number one, how holy God is. And number two, how sinful you and I are. Imagine you were to stand before God and God were to ask you, how are you into my heaven? How would you answer him? Would you say, well, I've been a good person. I've been a loyal church member. I've done a lot of good things in my life. I've treated people the right way. All those things are fine, well, and good. No doubt, true Christians would do those things. But none of those things in and of themselves nor by are sufficient to get you into heaven. Because, friend, no matter how good you are, you'll never be good enough. God's standard is perfection, and you're not perfect. Even if that were true, even if you'd committed only one sin in your life, it'd be enough to keep you from being saved. Because James 2:10 says, for whosoever keeps the whole law stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. There is only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. God's Son was perfect without sin. Yet because he loved us, he made it possible for us to go to heaven. On the cross, he took our place. He became our sins upon himself. He took the punishment that you and I really deserve so that we wouldn't have to die that kind of death in order to be saved. And when he did, he gave us his righteousness. The Bible says in Romans 3:22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, all who believe. What you have to do, friend, is trust Christ as your Savior. Realize it's not based on what you do. Realize God's already done everything necessary to make your salvation possible. You can't work for it. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. You just receive his gift by faith. Your life depends upon him. And listen to me, church, Christian people. When the rivers of revival start to flow and grow and go, we won't have to try to plan or program or prescribe what happened. A lot of people call it happened accidentally. I don't believe that for believers, for children of God. Nothing can happen to a child of God without first being filtered through the loving arms of God and the perfect will of God. But we'll see things happen that God wants to happen. See, one thing wrong in the church today is too many people think that it has to be what they want, how they feel, and what they think. They can't see beyond the end of their nose because they think only of themselves. When the rivers of revival start to flow, we'll think only of him and what he wants because, listen to me, it's not about you and me. It's all about him. And the day that came home to me a number of years ago, I'd just gone into evangelism. And normally when I go to a church, I stay with them Sunday morning through Wednesday night. Well, I'd made a commitment to a man to preach at a large church here in the Atlanta area on Sunday morning. That's the only time he needed me. I was due to be Sunday morning through Wednesday night. So I asked them when they tried to engage me to come and preach, can I come Sunday night through Wednesday night? I'll even stay an extra night Thursday night if you'll let me preach for this man that I made a commitment to on Sunday morning. They readily agreed. So I preached for him on Sunday morning. My wife and I went to lunch with him and his family. And being lives life on the cutting edge, I was just barely going to make it to the airport in time to catch my flight. I was to catch a 3:30 flight from Atlanta to Charlotte. They were going to pick me up and drive me back 25 miles south to Gastonia. Man, I just got there in time to get my luggage checked. My flight was terminal. When I got up the escalator, it was gate 32. That's all the way at the end. Man, I had to hustle just to get down there. I was afraid it was going to be backing out when I got down there. When I got down and went around the corner, went up to the desk, I could tell something unusual was happening. I could tell there were a lot of people still standing around. And the ticket agent, he said, sir, I'm sorry to inform you, but this flight has been canceled. I said, that's all right. Just get me on the next flight as quick as you can to Charlotte. He checked all the Delta flights. He said, sir, I'm sorry. Delta doesn't have another flight going to Charlotte until 8 o'clock tonight. I said, that's all right. Just get me on another airline. He checked three or four airlines. He said, sir, this is, we don't have another flight going out of here today to Charlotte, North Carolina until 8 o'clock tonight. Well, I'm human just like you. My feet are made of clay. And the devil tried to see to it that panic would sweep over me. I mean, a spirit of fear just hit me right flat in the stomach. Before I realized, I reached across and grabbed him. I said, look, you don't understand, man. I'm a Baptist preacher, and I have to preach tonight at 7 o'clock in Gastonia, North Carolina. You've got to get me to Charlotte. He said, preacher, I'm a Christian. He said, I understand. But he said, if you're going by plane, you're not going to Charlotte until 8 o'clock tonight. Now, I thought Delta told me they were ready when I was. You ever heard that? They weren't that day. I just stood there for a minute, and the Lord just spoke to me all of a sudden, said, wait a minute. You've been preaching. You don't have to plan or program or prescribe everything. I may have something in mind you haven't even thought about. Tell the guy to give you the ticket. You go call him in North Carolina and tell him you won't be there until about 9 o'clock tonight. So, 8 o'clock flight. I went and called him in North Carolina. I said, I'm sorry. It's beyond my control. I can't help it. There's no way I can get there by car in time. And I definitely can't get there until 9 o'clock tonight on the airplane. I went back out by the gate and say that's the ticket counter. I just stood over here to the side and folded my arms. Watch. I love to watch people, especially in airports or places like that, when they don't know that you're watching them. You can learn a lot about people just watching the way they behave. I saw another 15 or 20 people come up. He told them the same thing. And I could tell they all wanted to have a meltdown like I was tempted to have, but they refrained from doing that. Finally, a very distinguished-looking gentleman, and a man with white hair, coiffured very well. You could tell he was a person of distinction. He walked up, and he told him, that old boy did what I'd been tempted to do and everybody else. He got him told. He demanded to see his boss. He got his boss told. He got Delta told. He gave them all a piece of his mind that he really couldn't afford to do without. Had a meltdown. And all the while he's getting louder and louder. People are stopping, going through the airport just to watch him. All the people around the ticket counter are. And I'm just standing over here watching him. And he pauses to get his breath. And he just happens to turn and look at me. And I'm just standing there looking at him, and nobody said a word to him. He said, this is hell, isn't it? I said, no, sir. This is not hell. It's far from it. He said, what do you mean? I said, you really want me to tell you? He said, I sure do. You owe me an explanation. I said, I was hoping you'd say that. I said, this is not hell. I said, it's an inconvenience. I don't appreciate it. I'm missing a speaking engagement tonight, but it's not hell. Because the Bible said hell is the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell's eternal separation from God. Because what I believe about the Bible, and I can prove it to you with Scripture, I believe it's an eternal fire. It's damnation. It's the worst thing that could happen to anybody. He couldn't keep people out of that awful, terrible, dreadful place. He said, are you a Baptist preacher? Why do they always ask you that? Are the Baptists the only ones that ever witnessed in an airport? Now, so as a matter of fact, I am. But long before I became a Baptist preacher, I had to become a Christian. One day a man took the Bible and explained to me the difference between real commitment to Christ and just religion. And I chose to go with Christ. He looked at me and he said, preacher, I'm a Baptist. I said, I was afraid you were going to tell me that. I said, going to it's important. God expects us to do that. But I said, that's not the most important thing. Most important thing is being a Christian, knowing Christ as your Savior, having Christ in your life. That's the most important thing. I said, have you ever made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way? Or would you say you're still in the process? He said, well, I guess the way I've been acting here, the process wouldn't. I said, no, sir, I'm not here to judge you or condemn you. I wouldn't say anything. I'd just tell you the truth. He said, well, tell it to me, preacher. I need to hear it. I said, well, come over here just a minute, a little closer. And he did. And I began to explain to him how to receive Christ as his Savior. In fact, I took my Bible and took him down the Roman road, showed him all the scriptures in Rome anymore. But the Lord laid that on my heart with him that day. When I finished, I said, do you understand that? He said, clearly. I said, is there any question you have about it? He said, no, sir. I said, well, is there any good reason you couldn't bow your head right here with me and invite Christ to come into your life? He said, preacher, you mean right here in front of God and everybody else in Atlanta Airport? I said, yes, sir, that's just the point. I'd love to. I will if you'll help me. I said, I can do that. He said, give me your hand. He put his big hand in mine. And man, we began to pray. And he prayed and invited Christ into his heart. When I opened my eyes, I'd been so oblivious to everything else going on around me because I was focusing on him. 15 or 20 other people had formed a semicircle around us, and they'd been listening to what I was Holy Spirit had to be the one leading me to do this. I said, now, if any of you would like to pray that prayer, I'll pray it again. And I bowed my head and prayed it. And when I finished, I asked them if any of them prayed it. And 13 of them raised their hand. 14 people were birthed into God's forever family, became children of God, born into the kingdom of God because I'm in North Carolina. And listen, they went on and had the service without me in Gastonia, and 29 people got saved in Gastonia, and I wasn't there to preach. Can you believe that? I'm telling you, nobody's indispensable to the kingdom of God. And when God's free, when God's ready to work, when we're ready to bless that day, let him go and let him do it. That man that got saved, that first man, for almost 5 years after that, he picked out one Sunday afternoon a month, went out Atlanta Hartsville International Airport and looked for somebody to share the gospel with like I shared it with him that Sunday. Rivers of revival. Now, folks, you have a good church and you're good people. There's no question about that. But the question is, do you just want to hold services for 4 days? Because I have to be honest with you. I do this every week of my life. And for the last 4 weeks, I've been doing this. And I've seen God since the 1st of March save more people, bring more brokenness, work in more lives, work in more Christians than I've seen in any other three-month period in the 21 years that I've been in evangelism and the 50 years that I've been a Baptist. And God's ready if you and I are only willing. I don't want old, dull, normal, ordinary, routine Christianity. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to be bored to death and hide it under the guise of Christianity. But God's ready, if you and I are ready, to receive rivers of revival. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to listen to me carefully. If I could come and speak to every one of you today, this is exactly what I would do. I would share with you the same thing I shared with that man in the airport. Ask you the same question. Have you ever made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way? Or would you say you're still in the process? Did you know in 53 years of asking people that question, I've never had a person to answer me in a mean, rude, crude, or ugly way? I've had them to say, well, I don't know, or I'm not sure, or I'm still in the process. If you're still in the process, you've come to the right place with the right people today. We can help you. And I can help you right now. I'll lead you in praying a prayer to him. And he'll come into your life. And you're not praying to me. You're praying to him. There's nothing that I can do other than tell you the truth. But he's the one who'll do the rest. And if you pray this prayer sincerely, seriously, I give you his word. He'll hear it. He'll answer it. And he'll do what we ask him to do. Just bow with the word, won't do it. But if you pray it from way down deep in your heart of hearts, and it goes like this. You pray it to him. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died in my place for my sins on the cross. I turn from my sins, all my sins, and I will choose to invite you to come into my heart, to save me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me, for dying for me, and for saving me today. I trust you to be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Now with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask everyone in this building who can stand and stand clear. bowed and eyes closed. You can't stand because of a physical problem or some other reason. We understand that. You remain seated. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Josh comes here to the front, our dear beloved pastor, I want to ask you, if you pray that prayer after me to him, and you will admit that, you're not afraid, embarrassed, or ashamed to admit it. And why would anyone be afraid, embarrassed, or ashamed of the Lord Jesus? He certainly wasn't of you and me. But you would say, Brother Lynn, I prayed that prayer. If you prayed that prayer after me, if you just raise your hand and lift it up high where I can see, because I can't see you as well as you can me. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. At least a half a dozen people. If you raise the greatest prayer, anybody can pray. I'm happy for you. I want to ask you to do this. I give you my word, and I give you the word of Josh Safeco, one of the greatest men of integrity. I know we're not going to put you on the spot or ask you to say or do anything, but we want to help you from this point on. So if you just raised your hand, take the preacher by the hand, that you prayed that prayer. That's all I'm asking you to do. If you'll do that, will you slip out? At least a half a dozen people raise their hand. Who'll be first? Who'll come? Would you slip out? You may have prayed the prayer, but you didn't raise your hand. That's all right. If you prayed that prayer, whether you raised your hand or not, would you slip out of your seat? And would you come? Very quickly. You see, you can't be a secret disciple in hiding. You have to confess Christ publicly before men. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. Here comes the people. And you come. Maybe you didn't pray that prayer, but you'd like to. Praise the Lord, you still can. He's the God of much more than the second chance. If you didn't pray it, but you'd still like to, you still can. Just slip out of your seat. We have people here who will pray that prayer with you again. That's right, people are still coming. Just slip out. You may be here today. You're a believer. You know you've been saved, but you've wandered away from the Lord. You've been following Him at a guilty distance. You're God never moved, never stopped loving you. He's waiting, if you're only willing, to just come home. So you come home to Him today. You'll find that He'll receive you lovingly and warmly as His child. You may be here today and God's leading you to get received new members. If that's what God's leading you to do, would you slip out of your seat and come right now and tell the pastor that God's leading you to join the church and you're joining it in any way that it receives new members. You may have planned to join today. Now, what the Lord is leading you to do. I'm a believer. I'm affiliated with another church, but God's leading me to join Flat Creek. If so, would you slip out? You don't have to wait until the pastor's preaching. He gave me the authority to open the doors of the church and invite you to come. You just unite with the church. I wonder how many of us really want real revival. And we're willing for it to begin in us. We'd let the Lord know that. I want to ask you if you'd join me in praying that God would give us a real movement of Him, a real revival. If you'd slip out of your seat and come and kneel at the altar or stand here with me. And I feel like deacons and Sunday school, we don't just hold service, we really want God to give us real revival and let the rivers of revival flow. And we're willing for it to begin in us. Pastor, I want you to, I want to be the first one to tell you. I don't want this to become a habit to me or a job or something I just do every day of my life. I really want God to know what to do. I really do. If you would join us in that, would you come and either kneel here or stand here or sit on the front row and join us in making that prayer? I'll lead us in prayer before we go back to our seats. People can still come to be saved. You can still come. just slip out of your seat and you come. You see, we think God has to have multitudes. Everything he's done down through history, he began with a remnant, with a few people. Even if you didn't come forward, if you pray for yourself in your own life. Father, we have been too long without a visitation from heaven. And we need for you to step out of heaven and step in the midst of what's going on down here and move mightily. Allow the winds and fly again in us. I well remember that Finney once said, if you want real revival, go home and lock yourself in a closet. Take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself and let God ask God to begin revival within that circle. Then ask him to spread it outside. I pray that you do in us all that you need to do, whereby you can do through us all that you really want to do. Please make us extensions of the life of Christ, expressions of his character, and exhibits of his power. God grant it. Lord, let us have already responded today to the invitation, and for others that need to do so, I pray you would lead them to do that just now, for your glory, your honor, and your praise. We give these next 4 days to you, enthrone Jesus as Lord in his mind for us. Pray that your hand, your power, your anointing, your blessing, your glory, your unction, your endowment, your imparting, your imputing from on high will rest upon us and upon these services. We'll give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. You may remain between you and the Lord. There's time for other people that need to come and want to come to step out. Would you please be seated for just a moment before the pastor comes today and shares the victories with us? I hope you'll be back tonight. Pastor, did I hear you say the service begins at 6:30 tonight? I hope you'll be back at 6:30 tonight. I'm going to begin a message. I will not finish it tonight. I may finish it tomorrow night. I may need to finish it Tuesday night. But I'm going to bring a message entitled Revelation chapters 3 and 4. It's a message God's been using all over America. You don't want to miss it. You want to be here tonight. Tonight I'll preach on the door of greatness, his message to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. Tomorrow night I'll preach on the door to glory, and I'll preach all about the second time and all about what I believe to be the sequence of events that are going to happen when he returns. And then we'll preach on the door of grace either tomorrow night or Tuesday night. It just depends on how the Lord leads and how God is moving. So I hope you'll be here. You'll be praying for those services. Try to invite or bring somebody to get them under the sound of the gospel. They'll commit their life to Christ, or they'll get excited about the Lord. And that's what we're in. We're in the people business, so we want to focus on people and try to do all we can to get them here. Listen now attentively, if you will.
Thank you, Pastor Lynn. Thank you so much. Let me just introduce them. Would you come here, Miss Shirley? If you want to come to the room, Martha Thompson's coming. Since she has accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior, she has been baptized. She's coming this morning wanting to join our fellowship, Pastor Josh, on a statement of her faith. And so this morning, if you would join me in just saying praise the Lord as we accept Miss Marty, would you say that with me? Praise the Lord, Miss Marty. By Pastor Josh. Joe and Anthony and Teresa have been visiting our church, coming for a while. They are coming from Camelton Baptist Church, wanting to move their letter here, and just saying that this want this to be their church home. So if you would promise to pray for them and walk with them along with Miss Marty as they come. Praise the Lord. We are so glad to have y'all. We're going to have y'all stand down front in just a minute and let people come by and welcome you, okay? And we'll try to get you through. So excited. We've got some others we're praying with, too. Let me remind you again, as Pastor Lynn did tonight, is at 6:30. So you make sure you're here at 6:30 for service start. We have our Flat Creek Baptist t-shirts. They are in the foyer right here at the table, so you make sure you get one today. I want to also remind you that tonight is Sunday school night. You encourage your class to be here. Way to go, Philip. You've been modeling that t-shirt. You be here tonight with your Sunday school class. celebrate and hear God's word tonight. But Sunday school classes and teachers, we want you to come tonight. Invite people. Let's fill up these pews on Sunday school night tonight, 6:30. Let me pray for us. I'll let Brother Josh, do you think you want to say? We pray. Well, our meal, and if you're a guest, you don't have to worry about you stay. We've got four lines we'll be going through, and we'll pray for our meal in just a minute and enjoy dinner together.
Well, I'm a big believer in resources, and you have a tremendous preacher over these next few days that he has a lot of curriculum out there that will just bless your walk with Christ. If you are in a devotional walk, please pick these up. Heard today is on the timeless truths for today, troubled times. I hope you grab these and you just plug and play and just watch the Word of God grow in your heart. And I want to encourage you to pick that up. Faith unlocks the door, faith for the future. I got all three of these. And then we will get something to eat.
Just in case you're a guest with us this morning, our fellowship hall is right behind you. The doors are right behind you. Go right through there and go in through those four lines to get your meal. We'll pray for our meal now. You just enjoy the fellowship.
All right, we'll pray, and then let's eat. Your hand and congratulate you as well. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for your word that was declared today for salvation that sprung up from the ground for those who have made decisions to make Flat Creek Baptist Church their church home, to grow in your grace and knowledge. Father, we thank you for what you're doing here in our midst. God, we'll give you glory, Father. We just lift your name, your banner high. Lord, thank you for the many hands that prepared the food that we're going to partake of here in a few moments. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name when we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You guys come on up here, and people come by, shake your hand, hug your neck.